Welcome to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll get started with our service. Don't forget, next Sunday, June the 1st at 9 o'clock is our monthly breakfast before Sunday school. And then next Wednesday week, not this Wednesday, but Wednesday week, June the 4th at 6:30 p.m. is a fellowship meal and church conference. Also, Sunday, June the 15th is Father's Day. Don't forget that. And there'll be no p.m. service at that time. June the 16th through the 20th is VBS. Be in prayer for that. It'll be here before you realize it. So, Sunday, June the 22nd, and they should, in the bulletin, they are brochures. Is Mission Dignity Sunday. Special offering will be taken at that time for Mission Dignity. If you want to give before then, that's fine. Just designate it on the envelope or check or whatever. Just make it out to the church. Put Mission Dignity somewhere on it, and it'll go to that. And please save any empty gun boxes you may have. They are needed for VBS. Any questions, contact Susan Maxwell. One thing that's not in the bulletin, I'll have it in the next week, is our Standing in the Gap men's meeting due to VBS will be postponed a week. So it'll be Thursday, June the 26th at 7 p.m. So men and boys, remember that. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? Somebody's pointing towards Kevin.
This is the 23rd.
The 23rd. Happy birthday. So, Kevin, you need to come up here and sing happy birthday to you. Okay. Alice, do you mind? And thank you, Miss Alice, for filling in this morning. Harold and Sean are out of town. And,
so I'm going to let her lead it, though.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
I'm sorry, I can't just do that. Ooh, no.
Thank you, Miss Alice. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, one of the residents at the nursing home, Robert Amadeo, has been put on hospice, I believe, so we want to remember him, if y'all will. Hospice has been called in on him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. And I just pray for Robert today, Lord, as hospice has been called in with him. We just always pray, Lord, that you will comfort him and guide and direct him and the nurses and all those involved, Lord. We always, Lord, I know it's difficult, Lord, but we always pray for your will to be done in each and every case, Lord. Lord, we do just lift up this service to you today, Lord. I want to lift up Brother Tim as he proclaims your word today, Lord, and I just pray that we have come prepared, Lord, to hear God speak today through Tim, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord. And, Lord, as the Scripture says, not only just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
2:43.
Thank you.
Yeah. Go ahead and turn this on. I'm going to ask if you will stand. We're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance this morning, and then we're going to sing one more song. It'll be our special of the day. But anyhow, let's say our Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Remain standing if you'll turn to hymn number 635. See, I forgot my name. So we thank the Lord for that, and we thank those who have family members who have given it all. And so we are thankful for that today as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend. Our main passage for this morning is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. But before we get started, I want to ask a question. Is there a sin that is worse than all others?
No.
Is there a sin that will keep people out of heaven? There is one sin that I believe is greater than all other sins. We sin, we have all told lies, we've all disobeyed our parents, we have all done things against somebody, we didn't show them love, we have not loved God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So there's a variety of sins that separate us from God. And you're right, one sin will separate you because James says, if you've broken one law, how many have you broken? All of them. So the reality is nobody can say they are without sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is one sin that will separate you from God forever. All other sins can be forgiven, right? because Jesus paid for those sins on the cross. But there's one sin that kept the Israelites from entering into the promised land, and one sin that will keep you from entering heaven. And that one sin is the sin of unbelief. You see, when we believe, when we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, realizing I can do nothing of my own, I can't get there. Jesus paid my sin debt. And when I place my faith and trust in Him, by faith, by believing, I am saved. I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. But if I have unbelief in my heart, if I'm not willing to do what God tells me to do, then that is a sign that I don't believe who God is or what God wants me to do. And so as we look at this passage today, I want us to examine ourselves. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I do want to make sure that you are sure that you are saved, that you don't have unbelief in your heart that keeps you from entering into heaven. Will you read with me? Listen as the writer of Hebrews says. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? That's a question. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he, meaning God, angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter God's rest. They could not enter the promised land because of why? Because of unbelief. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read our main passage for this morning, our Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in our faith, challenge us in our hearts, our Lord, in our minds, because, our Lord, as this passage says, Lord, it's one thing to say that we're part of your family, that we're part of your people, but, Lord, we won't even do what you've asked us to do. Lord, how can we claim to be any different than the Israelites? Or when you tell us to go and be a witness for you and we won't do it, when you tell us to live holy lives and we won't do it, our Lord, are we not also disobeying you and not putting our faith and trust in you? Lord, help us to have hearts that believe. Lord, that we are not guilty of unbelief. Lord, lead us and guide us this morning as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that there is a sin that if it remains in our hearts, it can and will prevent a person from ever tasting salvation. I know that the Bible says, For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? We know that the Bible teaches us in John 3:16, for whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But can you call upon the name of the Lord and not be saved? The Israelites did it. The Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, they wanted God to fix all their problems. And time again, we'll look at it briefly in just a few moments. But time and time again, God did. He met their needs day after day after day. And yet, when God told them to enter into the promised land, what did they say? Did they believe God? No, they didn't believe God. They refused to do what God told them to do. How many times do we refuse to do what God tells us to do? You see, there is a danger of unbelief. In verse 19, it clearly says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There is a danger of unbelief. There's a danger of not entering into the rest that God has prepared for the Israelites and for us. The Jews and their setting, God had given them the land of Canaan. All they had to do was go in and possess it. God was giving them rest, rest from the slavery, rest from wandering. And yet when it came time to act on what they claimed to have up here, they did, because as I'm often said, that there's 12 inches between heaven and hell. You can have heaven up here, but if heaven's not in your heart, guess what? You see, you can have Jesus in your head, but you can also not have him in your heart, and if he's not in your heart, he's not in you. He's just a thought. These people had a head knowledge of who God was, right? They knew all about God. They saw him working miracles every single day. Could you imagine getting up and having to go outside every morning and pick up your food? Wouldn't that be nice? You wouldn't have to go grocery shopping. God was faithful. God gave them everything that yeah, y'all ladies, y'all wouldn't like this because their sandals never wore out. You couldn't go buy new shoes, right? They didn't have to buy new clothes. Think about it. For 40 years, God proved himself every single day. Proved himself faithful. The danger the Israelites faced in the wilderness was that they would not put their whole hearts in trusting God. Right here, verses 7 through 11 is literally a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And the psalmist was warning the Israelites back then, don't do the same thing your forefathers did. Now the writer of Hebrews is telling the early church and telling us by default, don't do the same thing. Don't make the mistake of being associated with God but not having a relationship with God. Right? Because anybody can claim to be a Christian today, right? People in church, people who don't go to church, people who cuss at God, people that make fun of God can wear a necklace that has a cross on it, or put the little fish on the back of your car, and you can claim to be anything you want to be, but what is the proof of what you believe? The proof of what you believe comes out in your actions. You can say you believe God all day, but if you won't do what he tells us to do, we won't do what he tells us to do, then do we truly believe him? There's a big difference. How do you know? Or maybe let me ask you this way. What is the proof of a genuine believer? Well, according to this verse, it tells us If you go back to verse 6, and I don't have that on the screen, but verse 6, chapter 6, literally says, "But Christ as Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." A true believer is going to hold on to their faith to the end. You're going to cling to it. You're going to not just have it in your head. It's going to be in your heart. And if it's in your heart, what you believe, you're going to act on it. It's going to be proof of your salvation. But on the other hand, how do you know if a person is not faithful? Is a person that doesn't have true faith? That is the person who doesn't hold on to the end. Now, I'm not saying that from time to time we don't have doubts, because I faced them all my life, amen. Anybody else? Because Satan will do and take and use anything you say and anything you do to throw arrows at you, amen. Fiery darts, what Paul calls them. He's going to cause you to say, you know what? He's going to sit on your shoulders, going to say, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't think that way. You wouldn't say those words. You wouldn't do those things. He's going to cause you to have doubts. So from time to time, we all go through some form of doubts in our lives. But for the majority of our lives, we should be confident that when the Bible tells me, if I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I am saved. Amen. I am saved. I'm taking God at his word, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is why it's so important for us to be in the word of God, to know the word of God, so that when Satan starts shooting those arrows at us, we know how to defend ourselves. We know by faith. We know that what we do is something that doesn't come natural to us, because it is God who is working in me and through me to accomplish his will. So, we see the writer here using the illustration of the Israelites in the wilderness. They did not have the courage to believe, right? Because the proof was when the testing came, and God says, okay, I am giving you this land, right? Isn't that what he told them? All you got to do is go in and take it. It's yours. Yours for the taking. Well, the people weren't so sure, right? So Moses kind of came up with a plan. He says, I'm going to send one man from each tribe of the tribes of Israel, and I'm going to send him into the promised land, into Canaan, to spy out the cities, the wilderness forests, and I will listen to the reports. So they came back, the 12 came back, and they said what? 10 of them says, man, they got giants over there. That they see us as little tiny grasshoppers. They'll squish us like a bug. We can't take it. And old Joshua and Caleb said, if God's with us, we can do it. So because they refused to enter, to do what God told them to do, they didn't believe God, so God made them do what? Wander around in the desert 40 years, right? And what happened to all those people who did not believe and did not go into the promised land, who were over 20 years old? They all died in the wilderness. God said go, and they said no. God said, believe me, and they said, we will not. God said, act upon your faith, and they said, we don't have faith in you. They died in the wilderness. Now, they claimed to be God's people, right, because they could trace their lineage back to who? To Abraham. But just because you can trace your lineage back because your daddy or your grandpa was a preacher somewhere doesn't make you automatically be able to go to heaven, right? It's personal faith. And all the ones that seemed to have had it was Moses and maybe his wife and family and Caleb and Joshua, maybe their wives and family. But everybody else that was over the age of accountability, well, we talked about it on Wednesday nights, 20 years and above, they paid an ultimate price for their unbelief. They fell in the wilderness because they simply would not put their faith and trust in God. The problem with this is this. I mentioned this already, but I'm just going to run down through here. The Israelites were a bunch of grumbling and complaining people. Y'all know anybody like that? In Exodus chapter, we're not looking there. Exodus chapter 5, they complained about being Egyptian slaves, so God judged Egypt with a series of 10 plagues until Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. In chapter 14, they complained when the Egyptians were pursuing them, so God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites all crossed over on dry ground, right? But yet when the Egyptian army came after them, God drowned them. Now some people say, well, it was only like 2 inches deep that time of year. Well, that's even more of a miracle that God had drowned the whole Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. Right? But the people still complain. In chapter 15, they complained about the bitter water at Marah, so God made the water sweet. In Exodus 16, they complained about not having any food to eat. They were tired of eating food that tasted like pastries. So I said, man, it was like a puff, pastry type puff, like a honey taste to it. They complained about not having something to eat. They wanted meat to eat, and so God said, okay, I'm tired of you complaining, so I'm going to pile them up around you 3 feet deep, every direction you go. He met there when they were thirsty again later on. He supplied water from a rock. You see, time and time again, God met their needs. But despite all the evidence that God gave them, guess what they said? I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to do what He tells me to do. In verse 9, we see their hardened hearts did not appreciate God's faithfulness. He tells them, when your fathers tended me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. For 40 years they would not believe. How old are we? Are we truly trusting in God's goodness and His faithfulness? And when He tells us to go, are we believing enough to go? Or are we just going to sit back and say, well, you know, I say that I believe. Y'all don't be offended by this, but this is a reality for most of us. I believe God, but it's not going to change anything I'm doing. It's not going to change the way I live. It's not going to change what I do, where I go, or what I give to. It's not going to change anything about me, but I claim I believe. If our faith doesn't affect our actions, is it true faith? For the Israelites, they could say they believed all they wanted to, but when it came time to prove that they believed, guess what they wouldn't do? They wouldn't live it out. They wouldn't follow through on it. And I'm sorry to say, but that may be the reality for most of us. As long as it don't inconvenience me, as long as it don't affect my schedule, I'll be at church on Sunday morning. But if I got something more important, church, no big deal. You see, the Bible says in verse 10, He says, therefore, this is God speaking, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. That word angry is more than just being upset. It means to be grieved. Paul tells us in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we don't act according to our what we claim to be, when we act totally independent of God, when we will not believe God, trust God, follow God, live godly, then we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, this is what it says. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against who? If we aren't doing what God has told us to do, what does that mean? Are we being obedient or rebellious? You see, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Okay. We'll look at something in just a moment. Verse 11 says, this is God speaking. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here is the reality. There comes a time in our lives, and for each person that may be different. And I know I like to preach, and I do believe that until a person breathes their last breath here on earth, there is a chance for them to be saved. Amen? I thank God for that. But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. Enough's enough. I've given you all the evidence you need. I've written the Word of God so that you could read it, so that you could believe it. But you're not believing anything I tell you. You're not trusting me. Your faith is in everything else, your bank account, your job, your retirement, all this other stuff. But you're not believing me. Now, and he says there, I swore in my wrath. He said, enough's enough. Because for the unbeliever, no amount of proof is enough. Right? For the unbeliever, it's almost like politics today. Well, we shouldn't go in that direction. But you can prove everything. The numbers, the videos, you can have it. You can do everything and prove your case. And there's some people that's going to say what? Tell them the sun's going to come up tomorrow. They say, no. It's not. Tell the sky's blue, they're going to tell you what? No, it's pink. No matter what you do, it's not enough. And for the Israelites, they were in the same boat here. They would not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Now, where does that bring us? Well, it brings us to the reality of unbelief today. Because it still happens today. Listen to verses 12 through 14. Let me read them again. He says, beware, brethren. Now, let me clarify this, brethren. A lot of times in the New Testament, when somebody is called brethren, that means brethren of the church, right? It means brothers and sisters in Christ. But here, it's different, because here, this letter is addressed to the Hebrews, to the Jews, to the Israelites as a group of people. So he's calling his fellow citizens, the Israelites, the Jews. He says, listen, brethren, he's calling them as a group of people together, not as believers. This one he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. kids up, the rest is his own. So, what do we do? We must examine ourselves, like I said a while ago. I'm not wanting anybody to doubt their salvation, but if you're not being obedient to Christ, living your life, you need to be concerned. Because you need to ask yourself, am I truly putting my money where my mouth is, so to speak? Am I truly living my faith out? Am I doing what God has told me to do? Am I living my life for Him? You got to be aware of that. You got to be careful because there's danger ahead. If somebody puts up a roadblock where there's a bridge up ahead, are you real smart if you just blow right through that barricade? That'd be foolish. For a better word, would be stupid, right? The Holy Spirit's telling us, beware. There's danger up ahead. For you to say that you believe, that you're a child of God, but you won't do what He tells you to do, that is foolishness. Beware of that. Don't fall into that trap. What does departing from God prove? If you've tasted all the goodness of God like the Israelites had, That they saw it. They lived it. It was part of their life. But yet when it came down to it, what did they do? They turned their backs on God. We're not going. You can send all them other people over, but I'm not going. I'm not doing it. And it proved that they did not believe. They departed from God. They departed from what God wanted for them. This is not on the screen, but 1 John 2:9 tells us they went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. Same thing here with the Israelites. If they were truly of God and believed God, they would have stayed with God and followed over with Joshua and Caleb and Moses into the promised land to enjoy the rest that God had for them. And you say, well, you know, show me that in the New Testament. Okay, I'll give you just a few examples here. Judas. Y'all know who Judas was? He followed Jesus around for approximately three and a half years. Ate with him. Wherever Jesus slipped out in the wilderness, wherever he was, the disciples, they all, that's what they did. They all got their blankets and laid them out, slept under the stars, wherever they were. They went, they saw miracles. And even when Jesus, before his death, predicted that one of them was going to betray him, they didn't all turn and point to Judas, did they? What did they all ask? Lord, is it me? Judas looked just like them. And yet, who was it that betrayed Jesus? Jesus. You said, well, I'm not Judas. I wouldn't do that. How many times have you sold out on him this week? Didn't do what he told you to do or go where he wanted you to go? Maybe you put money ahead of him. Maybe you did this instead of doing what he wants you to do. Well, whatever it could be. We've been there. We've probably all been a Judas at one point in time. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21-23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does what? Who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you say, well, you know, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. But I'm not going to do what Father wants me to do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here's the reality. Jesus doesn't say, depart from me, I used to know you. So it's not about losing eternal security, because I do believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. But I want us to make sure that we have the salvation first. Right? Because if we have salvation, we're going to do what he wants us to do. Because anybody, you realize the power of Jesus' name? That these are lost people using the name of Jesus to cast out demons and do miracles. And yet we claim we don't have the power of God living in us. There's a prophecy. But then there's a parable. Mark chapter 6, verses 5, or Mark chapter 6, or chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We know this is a parable of the souls. So I'm just going to quickly run through it. We know that the good seed, it was good seed, right? It wasn't bad seed. It wasn't rotten seed. It was all good. It was scattered. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell into the rocks. And some ended up falling on the good ground. But the reality of it is, there was one of them that when the seed fell on it, it sprouted up immediately, right? But what happened? Jesus goes on to tell that the cares and concerns of this world choked it out, because there was not much depth in them. They withered up quickly and fell away. So here's the reality of the reason there was really no life in them, because the Spirit of God was not in them to begin with. And that can be very true of us today. We can accept the reality of God's Word, and we can accept the truth of God's Word, but we don't let it change us. It never takes root in us. Therefore, there's no true root of salvation in us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. To beware, to be careful that this isn't the reality of your life, that you're not professing but not possessing, because there is a reality. Hebrews 3:13, we'll talk about this tonight more in depth. But the writer here says to exhort one another daily. Do you know that is our responsibility as believers? What does exhort mean? It means to come alongside, to encourage, to lift up, to walk together, to remain faithful, steadfast, secure in our faith. But we're to do that each and every day. Why is that important? Because of deceitfulness. There's deceitfulness in the world. There's deceitfulness in churches. There's deceitfulness that tells, oh, you can just live however you want to live. It's all right. Just do what you want to do. Nobody cares. God doesn't care. Really? God sent his son down the cross for your sins to save you from your sins, just so you can turn around and be more sinful than you were before. That makes sense. If you were $100,000 in debt and I came along and said, listen, I'm going to give you $120,000. I want you to pay off your debts. I'm setting you free. You've got a little bit of reserve. Now go do what you want to do. What would you do? Some of y'all probably go buy a new Lamborghini or a Corvette. You wouldn't worry about your debts, because you just want to live the high life for a little while. And I got some money, I'm going to live like, live it up. God didn't set you free to live it up for yourself or for the devil. He set you free to live for him. He's paid the debt. Your debt's paid in full if you're believing and trusting him. But how are you using that? How are you using that to benefit the kingdom of God? Are you building him up or trying to build yourself up? We got to be careful of deceitfulness. to remain steadfast in our confidence in God's promises. Look at verse 14 with me, chapter 3, verse 14. This is what it says. He says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if." What does that little tiny word "if" mean? I was taught that "if" is a conditional word, right? If you do this, I will do that, right? It's conditions. Little tiny word with a great big meaning. If, or we have become partakers of Christ, if we do what? We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Is your faith that sticks around regardless of what happens in life? Or the first little wind that comes along, does it blow you off course? Is your faith truly anchored in Christ, or is it anchored in the winds and the shifting sands of this world? Jesus said to build your house on the rock, right? Not on the sand. Well, we've got to anchor our souls to Him. But He also says in verse 14 that we have become partakers. That's very similar to what verse 6 was talking about. But partaking means that we have taken hold of Him, that we have put our faith and trust in Him. He is who we believe in. He is who when He tells us to do something, then we do it. We can anchor our faith in that. We can have confidence. We can stand firm to the end because our faith is rock solid, not some shifty thing that comes along every time the wind blows or the waves beat against us. Why is that important? As I said in the beginning, I don't want people to doubt their salvation. But I want us to use that as a tool to gauge our life by. Well, what is our faith in? Is it in Christ? Is it in what He has done? Is our faith in what He's not just going to do in the past or today, but tomorrow, in the future? Because let me read this next article I typed out. Many people view faith in Christ like a vaccination. How many of you have ever been vaccinated against something? Many people view their faith in Christ like a vaccination. They get their vaccination years ago and assume all is well without ever giving any thought to the danger of unbelief. They say, "I got inoculated against hell when I was 8 years old or 20 years old or whenever." They are unaware that becoming a Christian is more than repeating a prayer or walking an aisle. Becoming a Christian involves a real faith in Christ that endures through any difficulty and continues to the end. Those, listen carefully, those who think of salvation as something that only happened in the past and does not affect the present and the future are in great danger. Here's what many of us do. Somebody asks you, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I got saved when I was 7. But it hasn't changed anything about you. You're not growing in your faith. You're not growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit, you couldn't find them with a FBI, CIA, Homeland Security, ICE, or any other organization because you don't possess any of them because the Spirit of God is not in you. It's the way you just know how I am, Brother Tim. Really? You see, the danger of unbelief is worth a second look. It demands action, because several times in the verses we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 says today. That's a sense of urgency. Why is that important? Because here's the reality. Nobody here today knows if you have a tomorrow. Nobody here. Not me, not you, not our children. You could be going home from church today and lightning strike your car and kill you dead. Tire blow out and hit somebody's head. We all know the dangers that are present within our world today. And nobody here is guaranteed that you've got another second. So the writer here is telling us, beware. Be concerned. Think about it today. Do something about it today. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, next year is the accepted time. Is that what it says? Next week. Tomorrow. He says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Tomorrow may be the day of judgment. Today's the day of grace. Tomorrow may be the day of judgment. When the Israelites were walking through the wilderness, and God said, okay, go cross over. And I said, well, you know, we don't want to go. We don't really believe you. We're not really trusting. And God's going to say, okay, all right, today's the day of judgment. Today's the day of judgment. And God said, listen, from now on, you're going to walk around through the wilderness, and you're going to do so for 40 years, because for each day that the spies were in Canaan land, scouting everything out, for each day God judged them 1 year. Walk around the wilderness. They wouldn't believe. There's a danger. Verse 16, and we'll close with this. It says, for who having heard, rebelled. As I mentioned, as we read, that's a question. It's a question for who having heard, rebelled. Who was it that heard that rebelled? Is how you could rephrase that. Listen, you've heard the gospel message. You've heard about Christ. You know what he has done. But are you truly believing? Are you following him? Because Jesus himself even said, why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? How can you call me Lord and then refuse to obey me? How could the Israelites refuse to enter into the promised land and claim God as their Messiah? See, it doesn't matter if we attend church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if you could quote the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation. It doesn't matter if you agree with the truth of the gospel. If you don't have faith to follow Jesus Christ and do what he says and believe in him and show it in your actions, in what you do, what you say, where you go. Is it real faith or is it unbelief? Are you truly believing? Or are you saying, well, you know, it's not my thing. You know, how I am. Yeah, God knows who you are. He created you, right? He knows everything about you. See, there's a danger of unbelief that will one day bring God's anger. We mentioned it earlier, verse 17 now. With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? There is a time to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I'll go across the street and down the road. Some of us, God may call us into ministry some point in time in our life, and we know it, but we refuse to do it because we're not willing to step out of our comfort zone. Some of us have been called to do things that God wants us to do, but we say, no, we can't do it because we don't truly believe. What is God calling you to today? For some of you, it may be the salvation. This ain't listen. You know the truth. You've heard the truth. You've seen my goodness, God saying. You've seen all this stuff. I proved myself to you time and time again. But you're holding out on God. You're saying, I want the benefits of being associated with you, but I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Are you believing or are you rebelling? If we are saved, and it can be that Christians can rebel against God, true believers. Jonah believed God. Jonah was saved. I believe Jonah's in heaven right now as we speak. But Jonah come to a point in time where he was rebellious against God. And God had to chastise him, right? What is in your life right now that God's saying, trust me? Lay it down. Follow me. Do what I'm asking you to do today. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Today's the day of grace. Tomorrow could be the day of judgment. How many of you want God angry with you? Anybody? Let's do what honors and pleases God. We stand with me. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, if we're honest, if we're truthful, Lord, we have probably all been in a position where, Lord, we have doubted you in our lives. Lord, maybe it's because we just have not fully accepted you and trusted you and all that you have done for us. Lord, you've proved yourself time and time again. And you've proved yourself truthful and faithful to us. And Lord, today we want to trust you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, may that be true. Lord, help us to examine our lives to see if you are truly in our lives. Lord, are we walking by faith and doing your will? But Lord, I also know that I'm probably speaking to many who have already put their faith and trust in you. But Lord, we're not walking with you. We're not obeying you. We're not leaving out what it means to be a follower of Christ. And maybe today we need to come before you, Lord, and confess those sins. And Lord, commit ourselves to today going forward, Lord, that we would live out our lives listening to you, following you, Lord, whether it's into ministry, to be a missionary, Lord, to be a teacher, Lord, whatever it may be. God, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts and lives, Lord. I pray that we would surrender our wills to yours, that we would truly be known as a group of believers, not a group of people who suffer the consequences of unbelief. Lord, lead us and guide us today through the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be obedient to you today in our decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.